Please stand as we'll read the Holy Scriptures, and I would ask you in particular to turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'll begin reading in chapter 1 at verse 26 down through chapter 2 and verse 5, and in the preaching of God's Word we'll consider verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. But again, I begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, reading down through chapter 2 and verse 5. This is the Word of God, holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Please be seated. And let us, before we turn to the preaching of God's Word, seek God's face once again for His blessing. Our Lord and our God, we have come to hear the word of Christ. And so grant by your grace that the word of Christ might be proclaimed, that it might be believed, and that it might be obeyed. Grant that we would hear the voice of our Savior through the working of the Holy Spirit and be convicted, strengthened, nourished, and encouraged. Give us the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, with a particular focus on verse 2, is our focus this morning. Paul there says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We all know those. And it is true not only of others, but ourselves as well. We all know those who have particular hobby horses. In fact, we've all probably at one point in our lives been accused of being what you might call a Johnny One Note. We bang the same note time and time and time again. And for those around us, perhaps this gets a little tedious. Maybe it gets a little annoying to hear the same thing from us over and over and over again. Children, perhaps you hear your parents saying the same thing over and over and over again. The same instruction, the same discipline, time and time again. And despite the fact that at times this can be off-putting, annoying, it is necessary for us. And in fact, it's most necessary for us when we think of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ lived and died for us, that He kept the law for us, that He gave Himself for us so that we might be saved and delivered from all of our sins. And the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 knew full well that the church in Corinth needed to hear the gospel again. It's important to recognize that as Paul works his way through a number of errors and difficulties that had arisen in the life of this particular church, that he begins where he ought to begin. And he begins with the note that he says he had produced, or the note that he played, if you will, time and time again in their midst, time and time again, even as he now writes to them. He begins with the gospel, and he begins with this particular note of Christ and him crucified. The early chapters here of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth consist in a reminder of the scope and the substance of the true ministry of the gospel, specifically his preaching of the cross. And he says that his preaching of the cross was distinct from both the Jews and certain Greeks. He said that the Jews, in unbelief, sought after a sign. And certain Gentiles or Greeks, they in unbelief sought after worldly wisdom. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he speaks even of his own ministry, saying that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And he goes on to explain why that was the case in their particular context. And again, in verse 24, or 23 and 24 of chapter 1, having said that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says he did not preach as men desired, but as God called him to preach. And so he preached Christ and him crucified. Paul preached the cross. And by implication, he tells us here that every true and faithful minister so ought to preach Christ and him crucified. He sounds this note then time and time again. And he reminds us even here that only the foolishness of preaching, that is only the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, is ordained of God and blessed of God unto the salvation of sinners. We read verses 26 through the end of the chapter, and that's precisely Paul's point, that it is Christ and his cross that is necessary for sinners to hear and believe, precisely because Christ alone has been made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The foolishness, then, and the weakness of the outward means that is preaching exemplifies the wisdom and the power of the thing that is preached, that is, the cross. Now, Paul continues to underline this very point by reminding the Corinthian church in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 5 of his own particular ministry among them. He says, when I came to you, this is what I did. And as he does this, he draws attention to his single determination. Again, here is an apostolic hobby horse. Here is that apostolic one note. And he says he desired it. Even stronger, he was determined to preach this message: Jesus Christ and him crucified. This church of the first century had forgotten. In fact, They had neglected and ignored something of the simplicity of the gospel ministry. And in so doing, they had begun to forget, to neglect, to ignore, perhaps even despise the simplicity of the gospel itself. And my friends, as we look at this text this morning, we need to have in the very forefront of our minds that we are not above such temptation. It is so easy for us in the face of the world with the attacks of the evil one, and yes, even our own remaining sin. It is easy to us, far too easy, to forget, to neglect, to ignore, perhaps even get to the point where we begin to despise the simplicity of the gospel as it is preached from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And in that, to forget, to ignore, yes, even despise the sufficiency of Christ and Him crucified for our salvation. It is so easy to be drawn away from the wisdom of God by a show of rhetoric, even by what Paul calls the excellency of words and of wisdom. And in view of just how easy it is for us to be led away, how easy it is for us to forget, it is a need that we have then to consider Paul's own summary of his ministry here, a ministry which is marked by this single determination to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. And as we look at this text, there are two things in particular that we want to notice as Paul emphasizes Christ and Him crucified. First of all, notice with me the simplicity of Christ and Him crucified. When Paul says in verse 2 that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he is not telling us here that there was something of a narrow or limited scope to his preaching. He did not reduce his ministry among the church at Corinth to one small sliver of the whole counsel of God. In fact, that would be to contradict, or that reading of verse 2 would contradict what he says in verse 1. He did not come proclaiming to you, he says, the testimony of God. Paul says he preached the testimony of God. He preached the witness of God. He preached the whole mystery of Christ. He preached, as he says in Acts chapter 20 to the elders in Ephesus, he preached the whole counsel of God. Everything, Paul says, that God authored, that God declared, that God revealed, is the subject of my ministry. And so Paul, when he says that he proclaimed the testimony of God, he's simply saying he preached the word of God in its fullness. And we know from his other letters, and we know from his ministry as it's recorded in the book of Acts, exactly what that looked like. Yes, there was a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work, but he did not minimize the whole counsel of God. No, he preached that whole counsel with an emphasis on the Lord Jesus. What he's telling us in verse 2 then is not that he neglected parts of the Word of God, but rather in distinction from what others had come to preach in Corinth, in distinction from certain finely tuned speeches, certain orations of counterfeit preachers, Paul preached with a certain simplicity. He preached with a simplicity both in terms of the manner of his preaching and concerning the matter of his preaching. There were those who had come into Corinth seeking to gain a following for themselves. There were certain Greeks and Jews, who as they came and spoke to the believers there, sought to draw a crowd. And they crafted these speeches that certainly mentioned Christ, but they certainly ignored the cross of Christ. And Paul says that he did not turn to such oratory, as if that kind of speech could substitute for the authoritative speech of the triune God, the testimony of God. And so Paul says, even as he does in verse 1, I did not withhold from you any divinely revealed truth. I did not withhold from you anything that God had declared for his people to believe and for his people to do. I proclaimed it all. And especially the good news of the gospel in all of its simplicity. Indeed, he says, I had decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is, the particular scope and substance, the stuff of his preaching, was the truth of this divinely appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. And in preaching this Jesus Christ, in determining to make this Christ known in the fullness of his person and in the fullness of his work, Paul says, I even went so far as to preach the thing that neither the Jew nor the Greek would dare to preach. The cross. The crucifixion of this Savior and Redeemer. For you see, when Paul says Christ and him crucified, he is underlining the point here again that the cross in particular was a stumbling block to the Jew. And it was a matter of offense to the Greek. These orators, these speech makers that Paul indicts in this context and refutes here, they would have spoken of Christ, but they never would have spoken of the crucifixion. The crucifying of the Lord of glory was contrary to their form of wisdom. They could never endorse a Savior that hung from an accursed tree. But Paul says this was a central feature of his preaching because it was a central feature of the testimony of God. He would not withhold it from them. In fact, this is the thing that he wanted them to know most. Christ and him crucified. He fixed his mind upon communicating to them the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of his cross in all of its simplicity, in all of its truth. There have been various times in the history of the church where Christians, if we can use the judgment of charity here, bear with me, but where Christians have thought that the cross, the image of God who became man, dying upon the cross, that is an embarrassment to the cultural elite. That there's no way we can preach a suffering Savior, a crucified Savior to this world. And so let's put that on the back burner. Let's in fact not even bring it up. Let's preach a Christ of our own fashioning, of our own imagining, that isn't such an embarrassment. But Paul says, the scriptures say that that's counterfeit Christianity. We must preach Christ and Him crucified. Calvin put the matter this way. In adding the word crucified, Paul does not mean that he preached nothing respecting Christ except the cross, but that with all the abasement of the cross, he nevertheless preached Christ. It is though he had said, "The abasement of the cross will not prevent me from looking up to him from whom salvation comes, or make me ashamed to regard all my wisdom as comprehended in him. In him, I say, whom proud men despise and reject on account of the reproach of the cross." He continues by saying that the clause, "and him crucified," is added by Paul with the view of galling so much the more those arrogant masters by whom Christ was next to despise, as they were eager to gain applause by being renowned for a higher kind of wisdom. The point is this: Paul was not ashamed to preach the Christ made known in the Scriptures. The true Christ, who in the fulfillment of his calling, of his office as Savior, was, yes, even crucified. And not only was he not embarrassed or ashamed, but he says, "This was my singular determination to fix this truth upon the minds and hearts of those who hear the gospel, because only Christ and him crucified is the wisdom of God. Only Christ and him crucified is the testimony of God. Only Christ and him crucified is the power of God unto salvation." We think that crucifixion is weakness, folly, but God has appointed that his Son incarnate dying upon the cross for the sins of his people is wisdom and power. And Paul says, "Because God has said it, so I will say it. And I will say it with all simplicity." We might summarize this by saying that Paul preached Christ and him crucified. He preached the gospel without ambition, without adornment of words, and without apology. But why? Why is it that Paul preached Christ and him crucified with simplicity? Why is it that he was willing to do what others were not, and to proclaim the Lord Jesus and his cross? Precisely because Christ and his cross, in all of its simplicity, is sufficient for the salvation of sinners. In short, he preached Christ and him crucified because he knew, through the testimony of God, through the word of God, that Christ and him crucified is enough for sinners to be reconciled to God. And that's what we need to notice secondly. Not only something of the simplicity of Christ and him crucified, but notice also from the text the sufficiency of Christ and him crucified. In preaching the whole testimony of God, in proclaiming unto them what God had said about himself, about his nature, about his works, and especially his work of salvation in Jesus Christ, Paul says he determined to make known the fullness of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, we must notice that this is not some kind of narrow message. It's not, in fact, some kind of magical incantation where Paul would simply get up in front of his hearers and say the words "Jesus Christ and him crucified" over and over and over again. In fact, the words that Paul uses here confirm that this is not some narrow sliver of the whole counsel of God. Notice what he says. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We often pass over the names or the titles of our Lord, but they're important. Think of the name Jesus. It means Savior. And we know that not only from the Old Testament and the types and the shadows of the Old Testament concerning Jesus, but we know it from God himself as he spoke through that angel sent to Joseph and to Mary on the eve of our Lord's birth. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is Savior. And even there in that context of the gospel narrative, we have every indication that this Jesus, who is born of the woman, born under the law, is a true and complete human. He is true man. He has a real body just like yours and mine. He has a true, reasonable soul just like yours and mine. But we also know that this Jesus is true God. He is not one merely adopted by God to be his son, but he is God's own son. He is begotten of the Father from before all worlds, of the same substance as the Father. True God, true man, the two natures united perfectly without any kind of confusion and without any kind of separation. The two natures united in the one person of the God-man. All of this entailed just in the name Jesus. Paul then, when he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus, is saying, I determined to proclaim unto you a Savior who is God's own Son, who took to himself a true human nature, who united to his person a true human nature, so that he might live and die for you, dear sinner. And the same thing needs to be said of the title Christ. This is his official title. And it's a term that simply means anointed. But think of the significance of anointing. Think of the significance of our Lord's anointing, which we're told takes place in his baptism, where as he comes up from the water, and as a Baptist, I'm not pushing anything here, so don't worry. But as the scriptures record, as he comes up from the water, what happens? The dove descends, yes, but it's the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And we're told by the Gospel of John that this means that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, according to his human nature. And he is anointed, why? He is anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure because, as the prophets and priests and kings of the Old Testament were anointed with oil, so our Lord is anointed with the Holy Spirit to show that he is the chief and great prophet of the church, that he is the great high priest of his people, that he is the king who has come to establish the Lord's reign. He is the promised Messiah, the one mediator between God and men, who as true God and true man is sent to unite God to men, sent to reconcile God to men and men to God. All of this in the title Christ. We are told here then something of Paul's proclamation of the person and work of Jesus Christ as the one appointed by the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to reconcile God to men and men to God. And in the fulfillment of his calling as Savior and Mediator, what is it that he does? He is crucified. He suffers unto death. The death of the cross. An accursed death. And again, this is not only something that Paul says in order to counter the false apostles who had come to Corinth, who would preach a Christ without a cross. But it's also to underscore the sufficiency of Christ's person and work. He is speaking here in these terms of the perfection of Christ's obedience, the perfection of his satisfaction. For what does it mean to be crucified? According to the law, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, the one who hangs upon a tree is what? Cursed. And Paul tells us elsewhere in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ became a curse hanging on the tree. The apostle speaks then of the manner of Jesus' death in order to underscore the matter of the gospel, to underscore the fact that here is one who is sent in our place, who is sent for our sake to die the death that we deserve, to bear the curse that rightfully and justifiably belongs to you and me. For who sinned? We all sinned. In Adam, we all sinned and are guilty for that sin, and deserving of the punishment of that sin, which is itself death. And Jesus comes and hangs upon a tree, so that he might be cursed. Indeed, he becomes a curse for us. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus makes perfect satisfaction for all of our sin and all of its guilt and all of its penalty. Your sin, your curse, laid upon Jesus and borne by him upon the cross, perfectly, sufficiently, without one sin remaining, without one ounce of penalty remaining for you. And in exchange, what is given to you? Blessing, righteousness, and eternal life. In these words then, the Apostle Paul subsumes that great exchange that lies at the very heart of the good news that we get to hear from Sunday to Sunday. The good news that is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. The good news that though we are guilty and cannot bear our sin and its penalty ourselves, the Father has sent one, his own Son, who in our nature and in our flesh bore that sin and bore that curse so that we might live with God forever. Isn't that the kind of thing that we would want to hear? Isn't that the kind of truth and message that those in Corinth should desire to hear from week after week? And yet, like them, so often we become cold and dull to this message. May it never be. And may God grant us the grace to hear this word of the gospel, to hear of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ week after week, whether from the word or at the table, and rejoice to know that though we deserve it not, in fact, we deserve for the curse to remain upon us. Even though that's true, we have a Savior who is perfect. We have Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that, my friends, is enough. And lest you fear that Jesus is not enough for you, lest you fear and doubt that there is some sin so great that Jesus and His cross is not enough, my friends, hear the testimony of God. Hear what God says to you. Your Creator says in His Word that the cross of Jesus Christ, His curse-bearing death, is perfect. It is enough. Even for the weakest of faith, it is enough. And so, as we think of Christ, the only mediator and surety, as we think of the curse of our sin that He took, that He bore, may we remember that He made a true and perfect satisfaction for all of our sin in our place, and that the blessings of His death are all ours through faith, through that empty hand which brings nothing with it, but lays hold of Jesus and says, "This Jesus Christ and His cross is indeed enough." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us faith to believe the testimony that You have declared, the testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And let us know that our faith rests not in the wisdom of any man, but it rests in the power of God. And so may it be even now as we come to the table that we might partake by faith of our Savior's body and blood. And so may our faith be refreshed. May we find rest again in Jesus, our Savior. For we pray in His name. Amen.